The bulletin's off a little bit. Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. Not 60, but it is right on the screen. And I read these words for you in Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Father, as we come before you and your word again, I pray for clarity of heart. I pray for willingness to hear and receive. I pray for joy in this time of year. For your sake and in your name we pray. Amen. There's one thing I enjoy about this time of year, whether it's in my home or in visiting with somebody. It's that time of year as you walk into a house that those Christmassy fragrances meet you. I've entitled our message today just something that came to mind, Holiday Potpourri. It's that thing we do that just makes our house smell like Christmas, that whether it's a candle that is to be lit because of the fragrance, whether it's the cookies that we only bake that time of year, whether it's, as we have done for many years on Christmas Eve, that Nephila soup or pumpkin pies, apple pie. I mean, it goes on and on. Can't you just imagine it right now, even in your mind, that smell you have when you walk into that house? It brings a great joy to us. No matter what else has been going on around us, it does something to us. I thought about this looking at our text today, and in preparation for it, I thought of another passage that I want to use as a little bit to build upon what we get here in Isaiah 61, the first three verses, which is the passage that Jesus himself one day on a Saturday, sitting in the synagogue, as he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, sat and read before the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, the Lord has messiahed or Christed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me up to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirits, that they may call me an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These are wonderful promises of truth and of redemption that Christ came to bring to the nation. But as I read those, I was thinking about our lives. Certainly this passage is for us, amen? We can probably see ourselves in every piece of these verses, that we've moved from one to the other, or we're in the midst of being moved from one point to another. And it's a part of the reason that we have gathered here today in great celebration. But I've thought beyond that, that there's something more yet, isn't there? Because this is not only a proclamation for Israel during its time and for us when we've heard these words, but is it not the same proclamation brought to the nation still? Is this not the message given to those who are not even considering darkening the doors of a church, whether it's this week, next week, or any week? It took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen to these words, and it'll be kind of what we focus on today in light of this. In 2 Corinthians verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us," did you catch that? "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So in looking at our text today, I want to look at two points. One is the stench of death. The stench of death. And the second one will be the aroma of life. I'm not sure exactly what much has changed in Cheryl and my life, but this year going out holiday shopping with her has been more of a joy than I've had in a lot of years. If you ask Cheryl, you'll hear that I usually give her one day of shopping. I can give her that and feel I'm not going to lose too much of my Christianity being out there in the midst of, you know. But to my shame, that's unfortunately a part of the character I bring with me when I go out in the world this time of year. Because if I'm not careful, I let the attitude and the demeanor of all those people around me have such an impact that I have to ask myself this question. What aroma, what fragrance am I putting off that people are experiencing on behalf of Christ? Because these words of Isaiah 61 are a promise not only for us but for the world. Let's leave you out of this for a moment and those that you know who are Christians. And how many other people, whether you know them personally or have just met them across the counter at a store, at a gas station, or wherever, and they could fit into the same words here, they would be considered poor who need the good news, the brokenhearted who need to be bound up, the captives who need to hear the proclamation of liberty, those who are imprisoned, that Christ can open the doors for them, those who mourn but could be given the headdress of Christ, or the oil of gladness, or a garment of praise, because we know the oak of righteousness. The sad reality is if we're not people who spend time thinking about God and thinking about Christ and being constantly fed and nurtured and transformed into His likeness, and we allow a lot or a little of our old nature yet to remain with us, to walk with us, to speak through us, we go out into the world and we impact the world. See, what Paul's talking about here with the stench of death means this. is that God, in Paul's mind, God has given us the fragrance of Christ. And as we live and move among people, we impact them with that fragrance. They should be able to see in the way we speak and our actions towards them, our care and our concern, our love and compassion, as Christ would have done for them, as Christ does do for them, and it has one of two impacts on them. It either repels them as the stench of death because they want nothing to do with them, or we are the aroma of life because they want to know what is it within us in the midst of this world and in the ugliness of what it could be like out there trying to, you know, have the Spirit of Christ and be joyful when everybody else is just so self-centered and so hateful and on and on. How can we be that way in the midst of a world like that? And they want to know. They want to draw close to it. It's a lot like what God chose to do with the Israelites when he planted them in the land of Canaan. He put them in that land because in that time of the world, that was called the Transjordan. That's where every major nation, small and large, that's where they transferred through that with all of their wares and their goods, and they sold and they bought. You know, all the major kingdoms, though they may battle, there was great things that were done and grown and prospered in Egypt, and great things up in the Mesopotamia area and the Assyrian area and on and on. And even though they fought for who was in charge, there was always that commerce interaction. And for them to do it, they transferred right through that Transjordan, that land of Canaan. And God planted his people to be there, that as people went through there, they might see a people who was cared for and provided for and loved by the God that brought him out of the land of Egypt. And they would wonder, who are these people? Why does God bring such a blessing to this land? I want to know more about it. I want to become a part of what they have. That's considered the aroma of life. But the word of God, as we're told by Paul also, is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, because we can go out into the world and we can become the stench of death for people because we might put on a picture and an aroma of Christ that is false. We might say one thing, let people know that, quote unquote, we're Christians, but don't cut me off in traffic. That was my parking spot. I can get a better deal somewhere else. On and on and on. Because if we're not careful, we allow this imagery of what life should be like, and we transpose that and say, now we have the right, because we're Christians, to seek that even more so. You see, we're supposed to be the stench of death to people as we walk through this world emulating and living Christ out of us. And if they reject us, they reject him. And that's all on them, not us. But we have to be careful. And you're probably more aware of it than I give you credit for sometimes, that that's not the nature of the church at large in America anymore. But I can't speak for the whole church. All I can do is speak to you and me. In the things we do, the places we go, the things we say, we become the stench of death, unfortunately, for some people. They'll never want anything to do with our Savior. It's a part of what we're beginning to learn more and more in our Wednesday night study. That when Christ returns, when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, the people who are so bound to this earth will cry out to the mountains, fall on me and hide me, because of the judgment of the Lord coming. They don't want to bow the knee and ever to submit to him. They'll never do it. And so we become the stench of death to them. And unfortunately, it's something we have to know and understand. But let's let that stench of death be Because we've read this passage that Christ brought to us and say we can go out into that world with the word of Christ, with the love of Christ, with the aroma of Christ, and let them know that if they're in bondage, we know one who can set them free. If they're down, if they're mourning, we know one who can give them the oil of gladness and to lift them up. He can take the things of their life and flip it around. And let the stench of death be on them because of their response to Christ, not because they've seen something that's not a biblical life in us. But we also are called and can be the aroma of life. But we get so busy that we probably haven't spent too much time in our coming and going and got to know too many of the people we've interacted with. Yeah, it's hard when you're going through the grocery store and you've got just a few minutes because you've got 50 people lining up behind you and they want to get through too. But you know, a word of encouragement, a Merry Christmas to them can go a long ways. But what about if you go out to eat? What a wonderful time to get to know a waiter or waitress. I learned this from Bob Lawson, who's our pastor out in Watford City, where that oil boom went on. He did this once, certainly not, and he'd done it before, and it was an eye-opener for me. And I'm not as good at doing it as he is, but I think about and try to do it. President Joe Egge had gone out and visited with him, and that's how we heard the story, because President Egge shared it. And Bob did not do this for the sake of President Egge, because he found out and looked, digged a little deeper and found out this is what Bob does normally. That he would sit down and have dinner and the waiter would come, waitress or waitress would come, and they would take their order, and as things are being finally dropped off, Bob has had some interaction with that waiter or waitress. And he's got to know their name, how they're doing, and then when the food is brought, Bob usually, I would say almost every time, would say, we're going to pray for our meal and we would like the opportunity to pray for you. Is there something we can pray for you about? If they do, then they pray. If not, then it's okay. The time that Bob did this when President Egge was there, President Egge was just blessed to have seen that. And so they had their lunch and they had some great interaction, and President Egge didn't say much about it, but when they were all done, he looked around and Bob was gone. And he asked Karen, his wife, where did Bob go? And she goes, oh, he's back there. He found the waitress and he wants to talk to her a little bit more. Because she had a need and he prayed for it over lunch. And he just made a simple contact. Whether he ever sees her again or not, he just wanted her to know that we brought it before the Lord. That's the aroma of life to people. That's an opportunity for them to hear and see and experience the presence of Christ in their life. It should be at any time, not just at Christmas or Easter. This is who we can be if we're willing to stop and slow down in our life just a little bit. I got to know one of the waitresses up here at the Sherry's restaurant up here, because when we were meeting, I forget where, it was over a year and a half ago. I was going to meet with somebody, they didn't show up, so I had lunch for myself, and I asked the waitress, can I pray for her? And she said that her daughter was going in the next day to have a surgery done on the roof of her mouth. And so I prayed for her. Didn't go back for over a couple months. I went back and saw her. All I said was, how's your daughter doing? Oh, yeah. You prayed for her. You see, sometimes it's that simple. It's not a great theological involvement in people's life. It's an understanding of what has been brought to us that's also for them. These candles speak of hope, of peace, and of joy. Is that what you look like, live like, and express yourself as we go out into the world? Are we people of hope, knowing that the day is coming, that the Lord is coming for each of us? Oh, we would all pray that that would happen as Christ returns for the church, and none of us ever would have to go through that phase of dying, whether it's an illness or old age or a tragic accident. But we know He's coming for us. Peace. As we look at this world and all the turmoil and the ugliness and the potential yet for a nuclear holocaust, we can have a peace, and so can they. And joy. See, the difference between joy and happiness is joy is something that you're given. Happiness is something that appears that you have to create for yourself. It's just kind of sad when I look at some of the translations of Matthew 5, where they take, blessed are those in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, blessed are the meek, on, and they change that word from blessed to happy. What a sad translation. Because to be blessed is to have the countenance of God upon you. Can that make you happy? Yes. But so could a good meal from Kentucky Fried Chicken. But that's not a blessing to me, trust me. But you see the difference? When we read God's word for what it is and what it teaches us about who we are, Paul tells us that we now live in the midst of this world as a fragrance to them. By the things we say, the way we act, the way we love or not love, we become the image bearers of Christ. And remember, in the end, it should be based on them now. As we go out as these faithful witnesses, whether we become the stench of death or the aroma of Christ. And that leaves it to them, between them and the Lord now. We can save nobody. Christ can save everybody. But He does and has chosen to use His church, His people, to continue to get that word out. And that word is done by the reading of the scriptures, by the sacraments that we do, and by the life we live. I don't qualify our life as a means of grace, but God does use us to bring people to hear the word of God somewhere and somehow. Whether we get the chance to convey it out of our mouths or they want to know more about it and they come into that setting, that gives us the opportunity for them to again hear the word of God and the love of God. There is so much misunderstanding of God and who God is. I could venture to say that you could name or think of a handful of people that believe in God but don't believe in going to church. So you're telling me that you know people that know Christ but hate His bride. Because that's who we are. And we're not a perfect bride. If you would have been with us this morning, we looked at Exodus chapter 17, that beautiful story of Moses striking the rock and the water pouring forth for over 2 million people to meet a need. What a wonderful image of what comes when we receive Christ. The rock has been struck, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Christ is the rock that was struck, and the spiritual water has been flowing to us, and we have received it. But if you jump to Numbers chapter 20, you also hear the second time the people wanted something to drink. And God says, Moses, go out to the rock and speak to it. And Moses goes out and he strikes the rock. And what does God do? Punish Moses? No. God gave them the water anyway. In the midst of our disobedience, God still gives grace. Then Moses did receive his punishment for not glorifying God and obeying His word. But God's grace still flows through us to the people who need it. Who are you going to see later today, later this week? Where are you going to stop? What are those last minute things you've got to get done? Could they be someone that needs that aroma of Christ for life? Don't let the fear that our going forward and interacting on Christ's behalf and we become the stench of death, don't let that hold you back. That's on them. Don't be afraid of being rejected or being denied, because they may be the one that God is now leading you to, that you can offer a simple prayer, a word of encouragement, a cup of cold water. It's who we are. It's what we get to do. Who are the people you're going to interact with this next week as we even draw closer? Because you know now what? It's only 8 days left. Let the joy of the Lord resound in you, not just here in this setting or in your home where you're safe, but out there. I don't know if you got to tell them, and maybe you can testify for me later, that this year I've given you more joy of going out shopping than I have in a lot of years. I give her one day. I'm so thankful that before I've ever given a chance to come and speak a word of scripture and truth to you, the Lord usually has to beat it over my head as well. So it's up to you on how you choose to view your relationship with the Lord. You know, we asked this question about the Israelites. They just were freed and then taken through the Red Sea, had walked 3 days, and they were crying out to the Lord. Did they forget what God had done? I don't think so. But he gave them water. They went a ways further, and they were hungry, finally out of their food, and they complained to Moses and the Lord, and he gave them bread. Did they forget God's promise for him or for them and his provision? Probably not. And then they went to our text today, a few days longer. Once again, no water. Moses, why did you bring us out here? Are we to die in the desert? Couldn't we have done that in Egypt? And the Lord gave them water. Did they forget? I think we hopefully came to a level of agreement. It's not so much they forget. It's what they've chosen to do with the information that they did have. Did it impact their life that it made them see and believe in God differently? That's what grace upon grace or faith upon faith should mean for us. We begin and continue to see God for who he is. It grows, it matures, it strengthens, and we choose to live in light of it. We can't just say that we believe in the God that brought us up out of Egypt and not live in light of the God who did the mighty acts he did for us. And when that becomes true, we become a fragrance for the world that's left them with dealing with Christ themselves for God's glory. Amen.